think probably all of us have things that happen in our moments usually that we may or may not talk about. But there's this thing that happened in our kitchen again the other day. There's kind of a humorously sad phrase or statement that is often made, but I said, I don't want to be a people anymore. I said that. I don't want to be a people anymore. If you probably had been regarding me with clips out of the news and smartphones and scrolling and doing stuff, and what I'm just telling you is man doesn't like man. Inhumanity against one another. And it just kind of was building up, building up, and on that day, I kind of said, I don't want to be a people anymore. And the reality is, we are not nice with other people all the time. All of us. We all have our moments, but there are some people who just seem this is their life. And when we're exposed to that, whether we're cognizant or we observe it or we think about it, at least for me, I know that there's a point where I have enough. And I don't want to get people anymore. And sadly, that isn't the first time I've made that statement. And it probably won't be the last time I've made that statement. When I made that statement, I wasn't saying that I wanted to die or ready for heaven. But what I was saying was that I wanted them to be gone. I didn't want them in my view. I didn't want to hear about them. I didn't want to have to watch what they were doing. And that's what I want. I'm going to assume that some of you, maybe most of you, can relate to that. You've heard enough, you've seen enough, and you reach the breaking point, and maybe you won't say something like, I don't want to be people anymore. Although, you could have done that, I'll let you quote me. But sometimes when you're looking at people, you don't want to be one of them. And it makes us think about the value or the quality of the life that we live. How do we live? And how do we respond to the way our lives? And how do we relate to and behave when we're rubbing shoulders with other people? Now, as normal, most of us find life enjoyable. It's worth the effort. It's worth the time we invest in being there and engaging the moments. But we are more than aware that life can be heavy, that life can be hard, that it can be complicated. But we don't have to be inhumane toward other people. Because when we get there, they, if we're the ones misbehaving, might say, that's right, I went off, I don't want to play with these people anymore. And we, more than anyone else, should know that those moments shouldn't be part of our lives. We should represent Jesus as he represented the Father. I would like to suggest this morning that Christmas, not today, not December 25th, but the ideal, the root of Christmas Day, they might hold for you and for me a cure for the wanting someone to shut down the game of life or to say, I don't want to be a people anymore. But I think Christmas is actually the cure for that question. And I know it works for me. And I'm hoping that maybe some of the stuff we talk about this morning might work for you, if you can relate to, I don't want to be a people anymore. So, what my plan is this morning is I want to read together some scripture, some music, I'm going to talk about some music, and some thoughts that I've had as I have pieced this together for myself, so I'm going to share it with you. And I'm going to try very hard to go along because I'm going to be switching from song to person to scripture back and forth. And I think the slides in my commentary should help you stay with me. And if you lose me, just stand up there. You know, I'll download the stuff and back up, okay? So I'm constantly going to feel like I'm down to the time because no one's going to stand up here. It's better to say things good. Anyway, in the weeks leading up to Christmas 1863, we're dealing with the Civil War. And there was a renowned poet, and his name was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And in those moments, in those days leading up to Christmas, he was struggling. as a person, let alone a poet, that everybody was expecting to spread new words of hope or peace. You see, what he was doing personally, he was battling the demons of loss and grief. And they had gutted his ability to respond to the joy of peace. You see, his wife Sandy had recently died of the cross, and he was struggling to process the grief and loss because he was battling it. And his son Thomas, against his will, had enlisted in the military and he had been wounded in battle. And I don't know that Longfellow said anything like, I don't want to be a people anymore, but that's what he was living. He had kind of isolated himself. He was no longer engaging. He was running past people. And he found his soul empty. And he couldn't conjure up images of peace or goodwill for himself or for others. And he definitely wasn't able to write words that would resonate with the hope of the holiday season. And in his mind, in his heart, Christmas rang hollow in the broken world around him, in his own broken world. He had had enough. Life wasn't fun anymore. Let's look at Michael. You notice that shift in the loop right here? Michael was a prophet. That was his job. And this particular ministry that he had as a prophet didn't always earn praise. And sometimes he got just the opposite, because the words that God gave him to speak weren't always well received, even if they were truth statements. And so we find Michael in his writing. Responding to man's inhumanity against man, also man's ignoring of God's truth and justice. And so he had harsh accusations and warnings against the corrupt rulers of Judah. And they were accompanied by prophetic words looking forward to impending judgment on Israel. He spoke to his people who were praying like, and Michael warned of very specific people who were going to come and carry out God's mission of punishing them. He spoke of the nation of Assyria. He spoke of the Babylonians and said, they are going to come. And if you do not change your way, your kingdom will be destroyed. He wrote in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion, the land, will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of water, and the temple known and overgrown city. Now I wonder, as I read these words, as I read through all of Micah, what was he tired of? Was he tired of being a people? Was he tired of needing to be able to relate to the people that he was related to by blood, but definitely not by obedience to the law? And as he spoke, he revealed God's weariness over the people's sins, especially the sins of the leaders. We would think the leaders would do better, but they were abusing the position of God. God is a God of love and mercy and grace. And even with his fight broken over our sins, which in itself is an evidence of his great love for us, his thoughts and his actions tend towards healing and wholeness, which is further evidence of his great love for us. He longs to bless us. But you and I, really, are often the reason we can't receive the blessing, because we live lives excluding from what we are doing. That is the reason the rest of Micah's prophetic words, they carry mixed in with the warning, expressions of hope. Not all of his words are good words, but all of his words are filled with truth statements to correct the people, to correct us if we're living lives that parallel theirs. But in there were powerful words of hope. And I want to pull some of them out for you. In chapter 4, verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord, this is what Michael writes, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those who have brought to grief. I will make them lame as a remnant, and those driven away as strong nations, and the world will rule over them, and the mighty Zion from that day and forth. God is declaring to Micah here that he will gather his people, even after they have been punished, even after they successfully rejected them. He would gather them, the remnant, he would gather them, he would care for them, he would meet their needs, he would raise up the lame and the outcast. They would be his children, his family, and once again they would revel in the love that he has for them. The story of the chapter 5 begins with 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And he is looking forward into the future, and it's a good future, and it's wrapped up in God's eternal plan. And in this promise in verse 2 of chapter 5, he was actually looking forward to Jesus, one of old, would come among you. And then God is down to chapter 7, verse 14. Shepherds the people with his staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself and forth in fertile pastureland. Let them be the nation, joyous, as in days long ago. Verse 13. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and furl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you promised and oath to our ancestors and days long ago. Micah, looking forward, looking for that time where under the Lord's care, the people once again would thrive, and others would see it, and they would long to have God's mercy blessing their lives as well. Now, when we think about this, Micah can be hard to read. Because the faith is a powerful, strong against their sin. And sometimes when we hear that kind of stuff, it pokes at us because we know we are also sin. But Micah was weaving through the storyline of the people, the storyline of God, the God of love, the grace, and mercy. Longfellow needed a new work. And on that difficult Christmas, that difficult Christmas day in 1863, it was the timing of the church bells in heaven that awakened in Longfellow a new life, a resurrected hope for mankind. The bells were not new. He had heard them before, but on this particular morning when they rang differently, he heard them through different ears. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had their call. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They heard the familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the word they speak. A peace, of peace, I hope, is your opinion. Now, had life suddenly changed? Had the world suddenly ended? No. There's nothing like it. But his heart, as he looked through new eyes, as he listened through new ears, responded to the truth, the good truth of God's love and grace and mercy. Now, as he responded with the words to the poem that became a song we'll sing this morning, it's not that there had been a peace accord song. As he knew that somewhere, probably angry men were still shooting at other angry men. But in that moment, as the bells rang, Longfellow knew that God's peace would prevail. He remembered the truth of the truth. And the bells rang as a wake-up call. And I wonder this morning, if you're struggling as he has, what would be your wake-up call? To recognize that God is a God of love, the God of mercy. Like Micah, remembering the truth about God in that kitchen the day I said, I don't want to be a people anymore. I want it out of the human race. I returned to myself. I said it only then. I ate another day. I hung out with my wife. And another day started again. You see, the news, no matter how it is spun, will often cause us to miss the wonder of God. Because we can only see the mess, the dust of our mess. And we need to look through that and be reminded that God is, that God is love, that God is mercy, that God is grace, and that He has a song for us. Why? That is like that. God's idea for a people for Himself cannot be thwarted by Him. We see the power of that ideal wrapped in song. And I'm going to give us a part of the nature that God's love for us is moved to end evil, which to take His only Son, wrap Him in human flesh, a small space, and drop Him behind anyone, so that He could become like us, only without sin, so that when He hung on the cross, He could actually take our sin. So the promise of Genesis 3, I will crush sin, takes on life. As that little baby was born, He squealed His first cry as every baby does. But sin was a cry that said, I have come to life. That's how we walk up with life by the service. That this is life, that peace will thrive. And the Latin head with a German melody to Christian men rejoice, becomes one of my melodic tutors, telling us what to do with the good news that we have been given. With us and spirit and voice, spread the good news, we say, that Jesus Christ is born today. And since the empty tomb, He made family to reign over kingdom of hope and peace. And this is our joy, a joy that we get the same to tell others. And that is what we are to be about. We weren't launched together, we were launched to go. We weren't launched to build, we were launched to go. To take the message of Jesus wherever we went. And the scripture that's attached to this thing in our Henry, take this back to Mary's words in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Let's take it out of the way. Mary's words, a song of praise to God about His mercy and grace. Listen to Mary's words. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He is reminded of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call Me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, His holy name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him, and from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are crowded and within those caught. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, and to send His forever justice and promise. Now Mary's words capture the song of God's mercy and grace. In her words, she considers herself blessed to be used to carry and birth His Son. And there is no inconvenience at all in her thinking and in her knowing about what her family was dealing with, or what she herself was dealing with. And that would have been an inconvenience in their time. But what we see is a joyous acknowledgement that she had been blessed to be saved. And she asked the last answer to God's mercy that covered all those who feared Him. For all generations, not just for her, but for all generations. And it was a mercy that protected against aggressive enemies of those who are too proud to bow before the Lord. And Mary thanked God for His blessings, specifically lifting things. He filled the hungry with good things. He keeps His eyes on His prayer on Israel. He blessed Abraham and his descendants. He was always there with them, always allowing them to come. Except when they wanted. In Israel's history,
with God has not always been true, and it has not always been consistent, but even when they had wandered, Mary reminded God is faithfully. These are powerful words. They're powerful words for you and me as we try to capture an image of God for our daily life. As his children, part of Christ's body, we have to be pleased that he chooses to use us. In a world that's not always friendly and safe, we find that he watches over, we're never alone. And we get to partner with God, often in prayer, sometimes with our hands and our feet, to address some of the crises around the globe. And maybe we shouldn't revel when tolerance are toppled, but we might at least thank God for rescuing the Democrats. And maybe we might be more merry yet if we connect with all we have and enjoy with the one who provides us our daily needs. After all, he is the source of every good gift. And so, good Christian men rejoice in those of Mary's words, Ruth 1:46 to 55, Mary's song, Magnificat. Or at least it captures the gift of her. We're not just to be thankful. We are to rejoice over what we know. We are to rejoice over what we get to embrace in our lives when we chase after Jesus. And more so, as we actually experience it in our daily lives. And perhaps by rejoicing, if before others, they become witness and telling others about God. And I don't know about you, but I always find that my story, my connection with Jesus, my Jesus story, is the easiest way for me to introduce people to what Jesus has done for us. Maybe it's a question. Let me tell you about my experiences with God. Would you be interested to hear how God interrupted my downward spiral? Would you like me to explain how I deal with God? It sounds like you need somebody else to find. And then we use our story to help us see his story, which might become theirs. But I have to admit, I'm more likely to do that than to say the story to help people find Jesus, because that would just take them away. You've heard them say. And my friends, the story of each carol, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, which Christian men rejoiced. They were written out of personal experiences, and they've been passed down from generation to generation. Nuggets of wisdom, sex, and melodies that are memorable. And I invite you to continue to sing them. And so be reminded that though life is hard, those are moments where you might say, I don't want to be a people anymore. There is a great God, a loving God, a merciful God, who wants to be there with us in those moments. Who wants us to help us rise above those moments, that we might desire to rise above.